No matter what we do, no matter how we struggle and falter and fail, God is always consistent. The scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have that assurance that he is, in fact, our forever love. Why don't you join me in prayer, and thank you, Ellen, for reading our scripture this morning. So appreciate that great reading and lovely prayer. And let's just continue in worship while I try to put my microphone on. You'd think I'd have it figured out, but this time in my career, after 40 years of playing with microphones. All right. Let's... How do you use a clip-on on a sweater? Right. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the time that we've had this morning to worship you. And we sense that your Holy Spirit has been working in and through us, and that we've offered praises to you. And Lord, we thank you that you're the one, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that energizes our worship. Thank you for making us a loving church family. And thank you for the folks that come out. Thank you for the commitment of all of these precious people. And Lord, thank you for your scripture this morning that is rich in truth, that asks that important question, who do you say I am? And you are the I am, the great I am, and all the names that we've come to understand that you are Emmanuel and the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, and today the I am. Lord, show us through your word what I am really means and how that applies to our day-to-day life. So Lord, thank you for these songs. Thank you for worship. We pray that you are feeling a sense of honor and praise from your people. So help us to continue in worship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the great question, the most profound question that was ever asked by Jesus of his disciples and of you and I today is, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And if you remember the encounter of Jesus with his disciples, he said, who do people say I am? And they said, well, you know, people say that you're a reincarnation of John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. And then he made it more personal. He said to his disciples, looking them in the eye, mano a mano, he said, who do you say I am? So if Jesus were to ask you that question today, how would you respond? Would you say, well, Jesus, you're a great teacher, a prophet, a profound leader, someone with authority, someone with integrity and virtue that we should all emulate? Would that be your answer? Well, that would be short of really describing who Jesus was. It doesn't go all the way to encapsulate the great and most profound truth. Well, Peter says, listen, Jesus, in response to your question, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't respond to his disciples and say, hey, you're a genius. Move to the front of the class. You got that question right. No, he didn't say that. What he said was, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has made it known to your heart. And that's the truth. You know, research and reason will carry you so far, but there has to come a point of faith, where God reveals himself as the great I am in your heart and mine. So that's the topic today. And few words spoken by Jesus are as profound or as confrontational in this text as the words we hear in John chapter 8, verses 49 through 59, 48 through 59. They're confrontational. They're profound. And how I remember John 8:58 is simply this, is that this is a verse I have used in sharing with Jehovah's Witnesses that come to my door. I love it when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And I think of John 8:58. John 8:58, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's how I remember it. John 8:58 witnesses. Because what Jehovah's Witnesses do, and this is why this question is so important, who do you say I am? Because all the cults, you can always tell a cult or a false religion by this. It's just one thing. You can delineate all the cults or false religions on this one thing. Who do you say I am? It's absolutely pivotal to determining orthodoxy from false religion, true doctrine from error. Every cult, every religion takes a different view of who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witnesses said, hey, he's a created being, not the eternal self-existent God. He's a created being. He's just an angel. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons say, hey, Jesus is not the eternal God, but he's a created being who is the stepbrother of Lucifer or Satan. Another view. Jesus says, who do you say I am? You know, there's only three world religions. There's Judaism, there's Christianity, and Islam. Those are the three historical religions. But then we have this plethora of what are called philosophical religions. Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism. All the isms are philosophical religions that prescribe a certain way to think, to believe, behave, and anticipate. But every one of those religions takes a different view of who Jesus is. My wife and I were buying some furniture at a local retail store. And the salesman who was talking to us, he happened to be Muslim. Very well-dressed, very well-spoken, came from a very affluent home in India. He studied at a boarding school in England. Really a delightful young man, probably in his 30s. But we got talking about this very issue, about Jesus and the Muslim view of Jesus, or I believe it's Isa. And we talked about the difference of the Islamic view of who Jesus is and the biblical view of Christ. And there are some disparities. The Islamic Jesus is a human who comes back and has a family with multiple wives and sets up his earthly reign, not the eternal self-existent God. And that's where we stand today. This important question must be answered conclusively in your heart. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Over in Hebrews 1, it says that he is the exact representation of God. They share the same essence and the same attributes. And it all applies to this particular portion here of John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, this isn't poetic language. It isn't a metaphor. It's a declaration of divine identity. In that moment, Jesus didn't merely claim to speak for God. He claimed to be God. The reaction of his listeners tells us everything we need to know. They, being good religious Jews, understood exactly what he was claiming. And they responded with outrage. He is one of the most insane blasphemers that we've ever heard claiming to be God. It says they picked up stones to stone him. There was no doubt in their mind about what Jesus was claiming. They were prepared to execute a death sentence on Jesus. Now, either Jesus is who he claims to be, or he's a liar or a lunatic, not Lord. There's only three options. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow. That's pretty exclusive. And as I've said to you before, something can be narrow and true, or something can be narrow or false. Simply by virtue of being narrow makes it neither true nor false. But the scripture says, Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it. That's a very scary proposition. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus clarifies things about one's eternal destiny. He says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he it is who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He it is that will enter." And what's the will of the Father in heaven? Is that we would believe in him whom he has sent. Back in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "The one who does not believe in me will die in his sins." It's pretty clear in all of Christ's statement, over and over again, that he claims to be God incarnate. That's what we celebrate in these seasons of Advent. And each of us has to come to that realization. Who is Jesus? Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, because in this day of tolerance, we want to believe that there's many ways to God. But the Bible says clearly there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's great to be tolerant, isn't it? But tolerance in relationship is a virtue. But tolerance in terms of the truth is a travesty. Believers need to be people of the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus isn't inviting people into a religion where it means being perfect and following the rules. It's all about relationship. Today we consider Jesus as I am, the eternal, self-existent God who stepped into time for our salvation. So here's the points that I've outlined. I've got 5 points today. And all of these points, with the exception of the fifth point, all speak about the clash. The clash. Have you ever butt heads with people? You see things a certain way, they see things a certain way, and you butt heads. Right? And that happens a lot in married relationships. You can't take two different people from two totally different backgrounds with different likes and different preferences and put them together and expect, oh, it's going to be absolute harmony. You're going to rub each other the wrong way. But the successful couples find a way to manage conflict in their relationship. They find a way to understand their partner's perspective and see life and problems through their eyes, not just their own perspective. The couples that survive have an effective conflict resolution management style. It's so important. And as you work through each of those struggles, you come closer together. So we think about clash. Well, there's a real clash. First point, the setting. The setting, a clash over religious tradition. A clash over religious tradition. Now we have the Jews on one side of the argument, we have Jesus on the other side. And Jesus is challenging the religious status quo. He's speaking to the religious leaders who pride themselves on being children of Abraham, but their confidence rests in the law and their ancestry and their tradition. And here, in this case, Jesus challenges their assumptions. He insists that true relationship with God is not inherited, it is revealed through him. Isn't it true that many people think, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church every day of my life. Even sometimes, I'd go to a midweek prayer meeting. That must mean that I'm a Christian. And we always say, hey, we live in a Christian nation. You know, church membership, good deeds, learning catechisms, all of those things, they're important, but they will not save you. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Our salvation is based on God's unmerited favor. That's hard for people because we're like Smith Barney. We want to earn our salvation the old-fashioned way. And it doesn't work that way. And that's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. You mean I can't do anything to just get that right standing with God? No. No. The Bible says clearly, by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So what do you do? What do you do? Answer that in a few minutes. So we have this conflict because they're all about the law, all about religious tradition and their ancestry. John 8, verse 49, he says, I honor my Father, and whoever keeps my word will never see death. Jesus, you're making another bold claim here. First you're claiming to be God, now you're saying that you're Lord over death. And the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they respond, now we know you are possessed by a demon. Can you imagine these people speaking to the God of glory, telling him that he's possessed with a demon? They've heard his teaching. They've seen his miracles. Jesus' picture is on the cover of Time magazine. He's a virtual who's who. And they resent it because he's challenging their religious empire. He's very destabilizing. He said, we know you're possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Duh. Right? He died and so did the prophets. And who do you think you are? You can just hear the cynicism dripping off their tongue. Who do you think you are? Well, actually, I happen to be God. Yeah, sure you are. That's a staggering claim. Prophets die, kings die, even Abraham died. But Jesus speaks as one who stands above death, not under it. Okay. That's the first conflict. The setting is a clash over religious tradition. Second, number two, the conflict. And this is a clash over Jesus' deity. The crowd objects in John 8, 54, 57. He says, you say he is our God. That's Jesus speaking. He says, you say he is our God, but you don't even know him, Jesus says to the religious crowd. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you, but I do not know him and obey him. Now let me say, I talked about Matthew 7 for a moment. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he it is that will enter. Many will say on that day, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will turn to them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now, isn't it interesting? This description of people prophesying and casting out demons and working miracles and doing all that great stuff, it sounds like good church-going folk, doesn't it? It really does. They were doing all this stuff, and they're astounded. What do you mean, depart from you? Well, he knows his audience, right? Because the Jews are all about law, ancestry, and tradition. They're all about religion. He says, we didn't have relationship. Your heart wasn't engaged with mine. You didn't love me in the quietness of your own soul. There was no communion between your spirit and mine. No surrender of your life to my lordship. Jesus carries on in John 8. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. Now again is another appeal. They understood the Old Testament. the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. They understood the Septuagint, the LXX, the first canon of Old Testament Scripture, and they had their Torah and the religious writings. They had all of that, and they were good students of the Word. And when he's saying, Abraham, look forward to my time, what is he saying? Abraham was looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. And that's who Jesus is saying he is. He was looking forward to my coming. And if you really knew God, you know me. Because to know me is to know God, and to know God is to know me. A real clash over Jesus' identity. Well, they responded, listen, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Wait a minute, he didn't say that he saw Abraham. What he did say was he pre-existed Abraham. He was before Abraham, is really what he said. People like to twist Scripture and come up with interpretations. The question is logical. If Jesus was merely human, he's only 50 years old. Abraham's been God for what, hundreds of years? No way that he could have lived at the same time as Jesus, unless you believe in reincarnation, which is another potpourri of false doctrines and false ideas. In John 8:58, Jesus answers with words that transcend time. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And notice he doesn't say, I was. He says, I am. And the root is to be. And if you remember from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God has called Moses to go to the Pharaoh and ask for the release of his chosen people, the nation Israel, who were suffering under the chains of bondage in Egypt. And Moses is really intimidated because he says, you know what, I'm not a great communicator, and I really messed up badly when I killed that Egyptian many years ago, and I've been tending sheep for the last 40 years. I don't really feel capable or competent. Do you ever feel that way? Like you're not up to the task? You don't have what it takes? And God is reminding you, look, you're not on your own here. I'm going with you. And guess what? You can celebrate your weakness because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Look, Moses, I want you to go. I'm going to send Aaron along just to give you a little added comfort because I know you're shaking in your little booties. Put on your big boy pants and get out there and do what I've asked you to do. Moses says, okay. But who should I say sent me? You tell him, I am that I am has sent you. And there's a real technical fancy name for I am that I am. I am, it's a tetragrammaton and it's four letters, YHWH. And it we get the word Yahweh. If you add not consonants, but what is the other consonants? You have consonants and you have vowels. Right. So you add the vowels. I can remember a lot of things, but you know, the obvious sometimes escapes me. So the vowels, yes, Yahweh. So here we have God saying to Moses, I am who I am. And by using this sacred name, Jesus identifies himself as the eternal, uncreated God, the one who exists by his own power. That's who we love. That's who we serve. That is who we trust. And you have to have a good theology of who Jesus is as the I am if you're going to walk upright, if you're going to stand tall, if you're going to be brave and courageous in those challenging moments. You got to know, just like Moses, you've got someone with you who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. If you got that confidence going on in your heart, you can move forward with real hope and peace and joy and optimism. So there you have another clash. Well, number three, the reaction. It's a clash between truth and unbelief. We need to define it that way. A clash between truth and unbelief. You're going to find that in your Christian walk. You're going to run into people, not just outside the camp, but inside the camp. The biggest problems often come from inside the camp, not outside the camp. You'll have people who profess to believe, and yet when it comes right down to emulating the fruit of the Spirit, living out the life of Christ, they can be the biggest troublemakers that you're ever going to encounter because they look like the real thing. Jesus talks about wheat and tares kind of existing together. You can't tell them apart. And God says, don't worry about it, because if you try to go and sort it out, you're going to pull up roots, you're going to hurt people. I'll sort it out in the day of judgment. Well, there's a clash between truth and unbelief. John 8, 59. It says, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. It's like Elvis has left the house. Jesus, he did like the Vulcan mind meld or something, right? Where he was able to, you know, go on your way. And he would just pass through the crowd and he was gone. He left the temple. As I mentioned, the Jewish leaders understood exactly what Jesus meant. That's why they reached for stones. According to the law, blasphemy deserved death. But the point is, Jesus was not blaspheming. He was revealing truth. And his tone was pretty harsh, right? We think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But was he that? He said, you're of your father the devil. You are whitewashed tombs. If I denied the fact that I am God incarnate, then I'd be as big a liar as you. Now, is that appropriate language, Jesus, to talk to potential prospects? His truth-telling may seem harsh, but in fact, it was the most loving thing he could do. Because sometimes people need to be shocked into sensibility. Sometimes they need to be hit between the eyeballs with a 2x4. Now, I don't recommend you do that, right? And nor does the scripture. It says, always be prepared to give an answer for the faith that you hold dear, and yet with gentleness and reverence. I'm not Jesus, and I can't respond with the same kind of righteous indignation. And I have lots of precious people. My wife and I, people on our street, we just love them. They're amazing people. And we don't see them as spiritual projects. They are people that God loves and we love. Our prayer is that they'll come to know Jesus. And we continue to love them, whether they respond in that way or not, because that's what God does. He loves people regardless of their response. Yes, he hates our sin, but he loves us without hesitation. Well, they picked up stones. He was revealing truth. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm not bound by time. I'm not a messenger only. I am the one that Abraham worshipped. I am the God who spoke from the bush. I am the source of life itself. That's the whole message in its entirety. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus is the bright gem, the diamond on the timeline of history. And all eyes prior to Jesus look forward to his coming. Now we, 2,000 years, look backward at the time that he came and looking forward to his return. Jesus has always been the bright gem on the timeline of history. And that's what he's saying here. And this is the dividing line of Christianity. Jesus is not simply a teacher or a moral guide. He is, I am. There's no question about it. Either he's a lunatic on the level of a poached egg, or he's a blasphemer, as incredulous as one would be, or he's the Lord of the universe. The Bible says in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, for him, and by him. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is Jesus, the great I am. He made it clear. Number four, the application. What I am means to you and me today. So how does that apply? The I am statements speaks of Christ's sufficiency. Isn't it true when push comes to shove? Isn't it true when the rubber meets the road? Isn't it true that when the storm clouds billow and you feel that level of oppression and confusion and uncertainty, even pain, that we lose sight of the all-sufficient Christ? What does Jesus say? The book of John contains all of these I am statements. We looked at one. Before Abraham was, I am. Secondly, John 6, 35, he says, I am the bread of life. And what does that mean? It means our spiritual hunger is satisfied in him. He also says, I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the light of the world. He guides me out of darkness and confusion. I am the good shepherd, John 10. What does a good shepherd do? It nurtures, it provides, he provides. He leads, he guides, he protects, he lays down his life for the sheep. Fifth, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. The resurrection and the life. He holds power over death, and we know how he called Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, out of the tomb. He raised Jairus' daughter and raised another, the centurion's daughter, all dead as a doornail. Their spirit left them. He ushered the spirit back. They were raised to life. He said, I am the resurrection. Not empty claims. He holds power over death itself. Sixth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one way among many. He is the way. And number seven, I am the true vine. Life and fruitfulness flow from abiding in him. So here's the key truth. If Jesus is truly I am, then he is sufficient. Whatever we lack, he's more than enough. He's sufficient. Secondly, he's present. I am means not just was or will be, but is with us now. Third, he's unchanging. And in a world of instability, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a constant. So when we face fear, he says, I am your peace. When we feel lost, he says, I am the way. When we face death, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So there you have it. And here's the fifth point. And I've entitled this, The Final Response, Worship or Rejection. Well, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? The only way to respond to this particular paradigm, this particular choice, is to define in your own mind and heart through the power of his Spirit, through the truth of his Word, who I am really is. Because who you determine I am to be will usher in the response that you have. Will it be worship or will it be rejection? The passage ends with contempt. As we read, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Theirs was rejection. They were constantly plotting. These are the religious leaders, and they were constantly plotting how to kill Jesus. He was very destabilizing to the religious status quo. And here's the point. Every encounter with the I am demands a response. Some will harden their hearts. Others will bow in worship. We can't remain neutral. Jesus doesn't allow it. He just stands before us still, asking, not, what do you think of my teachings? He's not asking that question. But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Here's the truth. Jesus Christ is not merely part of history. He is its Lord. not merely a voice from the past. He is the eternal present. Do you know him as the eternal present in your day-to-day? Or is it just a meaningless theological concept? Do you know him? Do you really know him? Before Abraham was, I am. So what I'm asking you to do is to lay down your stones of unbelief and open your heart in faith, awe, and worship. Today's the day of salvation. And if you've never come to that point, understand who Jesus is as the I am and pray this way. Dear Father, thank you for providing a gift of salvation through your precious Son. And you said whoever believes on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. I come to you today as one who struggles with my own humanity, my frailty, my morality, my unbelief. And I confess that to you today. I ask for your forgiveness. I thank you that Jesus died in my place and he paid the totality of my sin. I ask you to come into my life through the power of your Spirit. I give my heart to you completely in full surrender. Change me, mold me, make me into the kind of person that you want. More like Jesus every day. Thank you for hearing my prayer and forgiving my sin. In Jesus' name.